I'd like you to open tonight, first off, in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Tonight what we're going to do is talk about some things that I know can cause Christians a lot of consternation, a lot of worry, a lot of fretfulness, what have you. You'll understand as we go further into this, but it really has to do with fulfilling what God's called you to do. In other words, fulfilling a plan that God sets before you. Many times when God sets things before us, we begin to scratch our heads and wonder, can I really do this? You know, am I up to the task? And so on and so forth. And I'm going to show you some things in Scripture, and then I'm going to give you 9 points that I hope will encourage you when it comes to doing what God wants you to do. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 12, says that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, you do realize we're headed in that direction now. I mean, the way, just like it was in the days of Noah, all right? We're headed in this direction as a world at this time. Well, God said, verse 13, unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now stop right there. If the only thing that God had said to Noah was verses 12, 13, 14, 17, and 19, do you think Noah might have been a little concerned? If God had only said, build an ark and, you know, fill in the gaps with pitch inside and out, I'm going to kill everything that's alive, and then you be sure two of every creature, every animal, is on that boat. If that's all he had said, do you think Noah would have been a little concerned? As in, how in the world am I going to do this? There's never been a flood. There's never been an ark. Nobody has ever done anything like this before. You're asking me to do something that has never been done on earth. How in the world am I supposed to do this? Well, God said in verse 15, here's how big it's supposed to be. Verse 16, here are some of the features. In other words, God told Noah to do something when God already had it in his mind what was supposed to be done. Meaning, build this ark and it has to be this big by this big by this big. You're going to build it out of gopher wood. You're going to, you know, put pitch in and seal it up and everything like that. Now, where do you think Noah got the idea as far as the design of the ark was concerned? The shape of it. And remember, there had never been boats before. This had never been done. It'd be like, you know, back in the 1800s, God speaking to you and say, I want you to build me an Apollo spaceship and launch it to the moon. If you want me to do what? It would be like back in the 1800s, God saying, I want you to take light that's in a room and condense it down into a laser beam and create a CD player. It's like, you want me to do what? That's what God was telling Noah. It'd be like him telling us today, you know that TV show Star Trek, The Transporter? All right, build me one. You want me to build you a transporter? We have no clue. Noah had no clue. God laid everything out for him. Now, Noah had to, you know, figuratively speaking, put the hammer to it. But God laid it out for him. In other words, God said, here's what I want you to do. Now, here's how you do it. He didn't just tell him to do something. He told him how to do it. But not only that, when he said, build the ark out of gopher wood, no one knew what he was talking about. In other words, gopher wood trees had already been growing. Now, I didn't do any research on gopher wood trees to find out what they are or what they aren't. I'm just going by Scripture. So when he said, build it of gopher wood, Noah could have said, oh, yeah, those trees over there. The trees were already there. He didn't have to wait for them to grow. The trees were already grown. They were already mature. And they were ready to be cut down and used to build this ark. God already had those trees growing for him. He didn't say, now after the trees have grown, he said, no, you build it out of what's already there, what already exists. You don't have to turn to this, but in Exodus 25, God told Moses to build a tabernacle. He told him to build an ark of the covenant. He told him to you need to have special clothes for the priest and so forth. And if you go back and you begin reading in Exodus 25 and you go forward beyond that, and you see all these things that God told Moses what to do. If he had not gone beyond telling him, just do this, if he had not given him the explanation on how to do it, it could never have been done. Moses would have been all upset. Moses would have been frustrated. And when God said things like, okay, you want to do this, build this thing here, and you want to make sure that it's, you know, covered in gold, Moses didn't have to sit around thinking, where are we going to get the gold? They already had the gold. Remember when they came out of Egypt and they plundered the Egyptians and they took all the gold and the silver and all the clothing? And they already had all this. So when God said, you have to do this with the gold, Moses is thinking, well, all right, we'll just ask the people to make contributions and we'll take the gold, melt it down, and make these things. And when he said, and then you have to make this out of purple cloth and this out of this cloth and this out of, they already had it. He didn't have to sit around and think about, where in the world are we going to come up with all this purple? Where are we going to come up with all this linen? Where are we going to come up with this? Where are we going to... He didn't have to do that. They already had it. God had provided for them everything they needed. Now, what's interesting is at the time when they came out of Egypt, and they came out of Egypt with all that gold and all that silver and all the clothing and all the stuff that they brought with them out of Egypt, they did not know that not too far from that point, somewhere down the road in the future, they were going to need all of that for the temple, or the tabernacle, for the Ark of the Covenant, for this, for that, and all these other things. They didn't know that. All they knew was they had all this stuff. God had prepared all that stuff ahead of time so that when the time came and he gave the instructions, he said, here's what I want you to do, here's how I want you to do it, here's what I want you to use to make it, and you know where to get the stuff. I've already provided it for you through the Egyptians. Now, I want you to look in another place. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And take a look in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. They're already prepared. Now, people can debate all day long about, well, what are these things that he has prepared? Right now, we don't want to talk about the things. We want to talk about the fact they are past tense prepared. You see this? And this is really critical because it means we're not waiting for something to be prepared. He's telling us it's already prepared. Well, then he goes on in the next verse and says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the revelation of that which is already prepared is given to us on a spiritual level. So now I don't have to sit around and scratch my head and try to figure out, well, God, what have you prepared for us? And God says, you know what? You spend enough time with me and I will communicate with you on a spiritual level and begin to reveal to you these things that I've prepared for you. Now, ultimately, he's talking about the spiritual things. However, based upon the examples we've already seen with Noah and with Moses, this also means that in this natural realm, everything that we need has already been prepared. Now, that's a hard one for us to sometimes grab a hold of, because we have been raised in a world to think, until I have it in my hands, it doesn't exist. Until it's mine, then I don't have it. Whereas on the other hand, God is saying, you have more than you realize. For example, with Moses, he had more than he realized. When God said, here's what you need to do and so forth, all the stuff was already there. He just didn't know it was supposed to be used for this project. Same thing with Noah. He grows up. Gopher wood trees all over the place. He didn't know when he was a kid the day was coming. He was going to be cutting down some of those trees he had climbed as a young boy and using them to build an ark. So when it tells us here that God hath prepared these things, that means no matter what it is, if God tells you he wants you to do something, then it's already prepared. Let me give you another example here. And this one I really liked. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And this is getting really close to when Jesus is going to be arrested and put on trial and then crucified. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to pick this up in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now stop right there. They're asking him, okay, what banquet hall? What restaurant? You know what? Where are we supposed to go to prepare this? Now look at the answer he gives them. And he sending forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. When I read this, I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. They want to know, where are we supposed to go? We want to do what's right. We know we're supposed to prepare this meal. Where do you want us to go to do this? He said, well, I'll tell you what. Go on, you two right here. You go on into the city. And when you get in there, there's going to be a man. He's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And when he gets to his destination, it's going to be a house. Ask the good man of the house, where's the room prepared for the master so that we can have the supper? And he's going to show you an upper room furnished and prepared. That's where you're going to set up the food. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm those two guys, I'm thinking, well, okay, I've seen a lot of miracles in the last 3 years. But this one takes the cake. And sure enough, there's a guy with a pitcher of water. Did you believe this? There's that. Well, I mean, that's how we are, right? God does something that we want him to do, and then we look at each other and say, do you believe this? So, you know, they start following the guy. He goes to the house, and they say, the master says that we're supposed to come here and use the room for the... He goes, oh, yeah, it's upstairs, furnished and prepared. Isn't this incredible? It was prepared and furnished ahead of time. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking in my mind, what had to happen for all of this to take place? The timing had to be perfect They had to be at the right place at the right time to see this guy with the pitcher of water. And then they're following him. I don't know if they said, hey, buddy, we're going to follow you. I don't know what happened, but they followed him. And when they get to the house and they knock on the door and there's the good man, God had to already have been dealing with the heart of this good man at the house. And he had to have been revealing. Wouldn't you like to know what God told the good man of the house? He had to have been preparing this guy, you know, my son is coming, or the Messiah, or Jesus, the teacher, or whatever he told this guy. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to prepare that banquet room that you have. I want it to be fully furnished. I want the bowls and the plates and everything else laid out. I want everything up there ready to go. And when your servant returns with the pitcher of water, there are going to be two men following him. And they're going to tell you, the master desires to use the room. Those are the right men. The guy is sitting in his house waiting. And as he's waiting, you know, who knows? I mean, if that had been me, I'd be looking out the window to see if he's coming. And as soon as I saw my servant with the pitcher of water, I'd be looking behind him to see who's following. And then they show up at the door as their hand is reaching to knock. Boom, I've got it open. The master says, yes, I know, the room's up there. Furnished and prepared. In other words, whatever furnished and prepared means, those guys didn't have to do it. All they had to do was lay out the food and, you know, whatever that part was necessary for the meal. But the room is furnished and prepared. It was ready. It was waiting for them. And they did not know that. First off, they didn't know it until Jesus told them. Second off, they didn't see it until they got to the house. And then, I don't know about you, but if that had been me, I'd have said, well, show us the room. And I'd have walked up and looked at this room and thought, oh my goodness, everything's ready to go. We don't have to do anything. Look at this. It's laid out. All we have to do now is, you know, get the bread or, you know, whatever. And then they go back and they tell Jesus, okay, it's ready. And the rest of the disciples, oh, tell us again what happened. Well, there was this guy, pitcher, water, you know, knock, 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 upstairs. It's furnished and prepared, just like he said. In other words, these guys had a task to prepare that supper. And they didn't know what to do. And the Lord said, here's what you do, and everything's going to be ready. Everything has already been prepared. It is waiting for your arrival. And I begin to think about the things that God tells us to do. If He tells you to do something, then all the furnishings and preparations are ready. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. Like I said, Noah had to put the hammer to it. But the trees were already grown and ready to go. And when God said, you got to get all those animals on there, who's the one that took care of getting the animals there? It was God. God, He spoke to those animals. Okay, now you giraffes, you go on over there. Walk, go on. All right, you elephants, you go. All Noah had to do was stand there and make sure the door was opened. And God brought the animals to him. All Noah had to do was be obedient. All Moses had to do was be obedient. All these disciples had to do was be obedient. All we have to do is be obedient. And there are times, and I know this is true, you know, God will tell you to do something, and you sit around scratching your head trying to figure out, how on earth am I going to do that? I'm not good enough. I don't have enough talent. I don't have this. I'm not that. Don't have enough money, blah, blah, et cetera, and so forth. And we forget who we're serving. A God who already has it furnished and prepared. Everything we need, it's out there. If we need gopher wood, the trees are out there. Now, I want to read these things to you, these 9 points that He gave to me. Number one, God has never called anyone to do what cannot be done. His instructions are based on what He can do through a person who is submitted to His will and obedient to His instructions. You know, Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Therefore, you must allow God to do it through you. And this is one that really seems to hang up a lot of Christians, because all too often we try to do it on our own. God says do this, and we want to do it to serve Him. But we don't stop long enough to find out what are some of the details about this plan. Those two disciples, they could have looked at Jesus and said, hey, listen, we're going to go find a place for the supper. I mean, we know that we're supposed to eat this. So listen, you and the rest of the guys, you just sit around, talk about the football game, whatever. We're going to go find a place and we'll make all the arrangements. No, what they did was this. We know we're supposed to eat this. What would you like us to do? Because we're not going anywhere until you tell us what you would like us to do. That's when Jesus said, man, pitcher of water, house, upper room. God has never called anyone to do what cannot be done. That means if He tells you to walk on water, somehow you're going to be able to walk on water. Now, you won't understand that. He might freeze it first. but somehow, you're going to be able to do it. Somehow. He's never going to call anyone to do what cannot be done. Number two, and I found this one interesting. Everything God tells you to do involves A, things of the natural which can be changed by His power, and or B, things of Satan and his kingdom over which God has all authority. Therefore, God sees no hindrance to His will being done. Now, on that B, where He said things of Satan and his kingdom, I got to thinking, okay, well, it didn't take long thinking, because He showed me. When He says, okay, here's the example He gave me. Remember Jesus, the disciples that got in the boat, that went over the Gadarenes, remember that? Get out of the boat. What happened? First thing that happened, here comes that demoniac with all, you know, we are legion, for we are many. Remember that? Okay, that involved a thing of Satan and his kingdom. But yet, God has authority over those things. Jesus exercised the authority in that situation. Now, that authority has been given to us. Therefore, when God gives us instructions, when He gives us a plan, if that plan involves encounter with the devil, then the authority has already been given to us. Meaning, God says, you're not going to be able to come to me and say, something of the natural made it impossible for my instructions to not be carried out. And He's also going to be able to say, you can't come to me and tell me that the devil is more powerful than my life in you. Meaning, there are no excuses that we could come up with. Everything He tells us to do involves A, things of the natural, B, an encounter with the devil and his kingdom, and God's already dealt with all of that. Therefore, He sees no hindrance to His will being done. Number three, God only gives a person an assignment after He has already developed a plan for its success. The key to the success is following His plan. So He's not going to tell you to... That's like, you know, God goes to Noah and He says, I want you to build me an ark. And Noah says, well, how do I do that? And God says, I don't know. You're on your own now. Just build it. Well, it didn't happen like that. God said, here's how you do this. And by the way, these trees have been growing for a long time for this day. I've been preparing those trees for this time. That's amazing. God only gives a person an assignment after He has already developed a plan for its success. So if God tells you to do something, the next page begins listing out the details, the success of that plan. So He's not going to tell you something where you can't succeed in doing it. Now, If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. And so many times Christians get really flustered over the fact, well, I know what God wants me to do, but I just can't. I just don't understand. I just don't know. In other words, you feel like you're going to fail. Well, if you feel like you're going to fail, that means you're trying to do it your way. Well, that might have made for a good song for Frank Sinatra, but that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Number four, God only gives a person an assignment after he has prepared all the provision necessary for the completion of that assignment. He never leaves the responsibility for provision for his plans to others. Never. So here I am. God says, well, use me for an example. I want you to pastor a church. How am I going to raise the money for that? It's not yours to raise. The money's already out there. How many of you saw the report today, came out today, about the pastor over in Indiana, massive church, like 15,000 members, and he was caught up having intimate relations with a 16-year-old girl in the church. And he's admitted to it. I mean, he got caught, and when he was caught, he admitted to it. He has not, apparently, by the report I read, he hasn't lied about any of it. He's been very forthcoming. And he said that the pressures of pastoring, I mean, the guy's only 54, and he's been there 11 years, I think it said. The pressures of the pastoring and trying to raise the money for the church. And then other things as well. But apparently their marriage was great. The wife even said, we have not been having problems in our marriage. Everything's okay. It's just all this other stuff. But one of the first things mentioned, raising money for the church. Look, I've got news for you. God is not going to tell you to raise money for his project. He'll tell you to believe for it, but he's not going to tell you to sit around and try to come up with all of these austerity programs, fundraising programs, money borrowing programs. He's not going to tell you to sit around and turn your hair gray trying to figure out how to raise money for the church. If it's God's plan, then God is going to bring about the provision. And the provision is already out there. What we have to do is learn how to trust him. And that's the problem. So many times we get these ideas, you know, God says do this. Yes, I can do that. And boom, we charge out like a racehorse. And we forget to trust him for what we need at the first turn. So we're way out ahead of God. But he is not going to give you a plan for something before he already knows the provision is out there. Now, in a most literal sense, thinking in terms of money, all the money that you need to do what God has told you to do, what his plan is, what, I don't know, whatever he said, all the money you need for that, it exists right now. Yes, but the economy doesn't make any difference to God. The money is out there. If it's not in the United States, then it's in Russia. Or maybe it's in the United States and Russia and China and France and England. And hey, you think it really matters to God where the money is? He already, okay, remember, he had already spoken to the fellow that owned that house and said, get that upstairs ready for my son to have supper with his disciples. And that guy already had everything prepared. God already spoke to him to provide not the money, but the room and the furnishings and the preparation, whatever that guy let them use. It doesn't have to be the money. It can be the stuff. But one way or the other, God already knows all that stuff that's out there. He also knows the hearts of people. He knows who to speak to. He knows who will give, who won't give, so on and so forth. In other words, it comes down to us trusting him. Father, you've given me a plan. Now, you know that I need money or whatever to fulfill this plan. He says, I know. I've got people lined up. You've got to trust me in this. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust people. Trust me. Number five, God's plan is kingdom-oriented. and will produce earthly results. Now listen to that again. God's plan is kingdom-oriented that will produce earthly results. Thus, his approach to his plan will always be from a kingdom perspective. Now, I want to read this again to you, and I want you to think about what he's saying here. God's plan is kingdom-oriented that will produce earthly results. All right? God's plan, thinking in terms of Noah, okay, going to flood the earth and start over. Because violence, all this stuff, I'm going to start again with Noah, make a covenant with Noah. That was God's kingdom plan. But it had earthly results in a massive sort of way. Same thing with the tabernacle. Same thing with what Jesus did. You just go through Scripture. The plan started out, ultimately this everything in the Bible is about the kingdom, okay? And so therefore, his plans have a kingdom purpose, but we end up seeing earthly results. Jesus came, God's kingdom plan was for people to get born again, right? Now that kingdom plan has produced earthly results, has it not? Where do we live? We're on the earth. So he had to send Jesus to the earth so that we on the earth could be born again into the kingdom. A kingdom plan with earthly results. Everything about his plan is going to impact this world we live in somehow. Somehow in some way. So his plan is kingdom oriented that will produce earthly results. Thus, his approach to his plan will always be from a kingdom perspective. Number six, God will never lead you into battle against a devil you cannot overthrow. Now, I want you to think about this. Some Christians think the moment they get born again, you know, as Dave Roberson says, they think they can charge hell with a water pistol. You get the imagery here? In other words, they think, well, bless God, Jesus said I can cast out devils, therefore let's go find them. Well, as you mature in the Lord, you're able to face greater devils. That's just like when Paul first started out in his ministry. There's no way that he would have... He didn't have to worry about that messenger from Satan because he hadn't yet received the revelations of the kingdom that he was passing on to people. But once he arrived at that level, you know, new level, new devil, that's when the battle began to increase. But God will never lead you into battle against a devil you cannot overthrow. And yes, God will lead us into battles because he wants us to exercise victory over the enemy, you know, to set the captives free. Sometimes that's a spiritual battle. Because sometimes what we're dealing with is not just a sickness, it is a something that a devil has produced in a person. Remember the lady that was bowed over for all those years? And the devil left her and she was loosed from the infirmity? Well, sometimes you're dealing with a devil. And God will lead us into a place. See, from here, you got to understand this. From God's perspective, he's not leading us to defeat. He's taking us to a place where we're supposed to exercise victory and win every single time. No exceptions whatsoever, every time. So any time that you and I enter into a battle against a devil, whatever that means, God did not lead us into that battle sitting back and, you know, twisting his thumbs thinking, oh, I hope they're ready, I hope they're ready. No, he knew we were ready. Now, how we react is a little bit different maybe. But when you know ahead of time God's never going to lead you into battle against a devil you cannot overthrow, that should give you the confidence to know. You remember that Clint Eastwood movie? You know, man's got to know his limitations. Well, you know, I was walking by Radio Shack one day and that movie was on right when Clint Eastwood said that. Well, God knows our limitations. He knows where we're walking in him, what we can do, what we can't yet do. And he's not going to take us into a battle that we cannot win. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? And God said, you know, I could take them the short way into the promised land, but if I do that, they're going to encounter attacks and battles with these enemy nations, and they're not ready for that yet. So I'm going to have to take them this way and get them prepared. Well, by the time they did engage in battle, they were ready. So there's a time of preparation, but you're never going to fight against a devil that you cannot overthrow. Number seven, God has prepared more grace and anointing to complete his plan than Satan can present obstacles to stop you. I like that one. God has prepared more grace and anointing to complete his plan than Satan can present obstacles to stop you. The only thing Satan can hope is that we won't believe that. Because when we believe that, it's like, wait a second, God told me he wants me to do this task for him, this thing he set. So I can do this. And if the devil, however the devil tries to stop you, you can just laugh at him. Say, no, you don't seem to understand. God already has an overabundance of grace and anointing that is ready and available for me. And all of that is greater than any obstacle you could throw my way. There are no roadblocks that you can throw up that can overshadow that grace and that anointing that he's got available for me. We are the children of Almighty God. And everything we need is right there and available to us. Number eight, God's wisdom to complete his plan supersedes what you already know, what you think you need to know, and what you cannot know in the natural. How many, we sit there and we think about, well, you know, I'm supposed to do this for God, but I just don't know how I'm supposed to do that. His wisdom to complete his plan supersedes what we already know. And not only that, it supersedes what we think we need to know. I mean, we're so tunnel visioned at times. Okay, I need to know this right here. God says, nah, you need to know this right here. And the knowledge that we need to complete his plan, that wisdom, you can't get it in the natural. Why not? Because it's God's plan. If it's God's plan, it's going to take God wisdom and God knowledge. Therefore, I have to get it from him. But it's there. And it exceeds anything that I can conceive in my own mind. My thinking is limited. His is not. Number nine. And when I read this one, listen closely to what he said. You need the knowledge of his will more than you need the knowledge of his calling on your life. Now let that sink in. You need the knowledge of his will more than you need the knowledge of his calling on your life. I've had more Christians come to me, well, I need to know what God's called me to do. I need to know if I'm an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I need to know. Well, yeah, you do. I agree with you. You do need to. But you need to know his will before you need to know that. You're getting the cart before the horse. Both his will, knowledge of his will, knowledge, his calling, both were prepared before the foundation of the world, and both originate with him. The knowledge of his will takes you to the completion of his plan. And it also takes you to the understanding of his calling upon your life and the fulfillment of that call. I want to know what I'm called to be. Oh God, am I a pastor? And the heavens are silent. But I want to know what I'm called to be. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'll know what God's called? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Would you lay hands upon me and impart to me? I'll lay hands on you, but I can't impart a calling. But I want to know what my calling is. What you need to know is God's will for now. Because obeying his will has you on a path that's going to take you to the place of receiving the knowledge of his call. Then you stay on that path, and it takes you to the place of completing that call. In other words, literally, it takes you through the rest of your life until the day He returns or this body stops functioning and you depart from the body and go on to be with Him. But you need, I mean, for all of us, we need to know His will before we need to know that call. Knowing His will takes us to the completion of the plan and then to the knowledge and the completion of His call upon our lives. The one thing that I want to leave you with in all of this is the fact that whatever is required to do what God tells you to do, it's already prepared. It's already prepared. That upper room is furnished and prepared. The gopher wood, those trees are grown and ready to be cut down and used. On and on it goes. It's already prepared. Just because we can't see it right now in the natural, or just because we don't recognize that, hey, I'm supposed to use this purple material to make the curtains for the tabernacle. Just because we don't recognize how it's going to be used in the future doesn't mean that it doesn't have a purpose. Now, somebody could say, well, that means I should never throw anything away. No, we don't want to see you on an episode of Hoarders, okay? Just that is not what this means. You understand what I'm getting at. It's already prepared. Man, I don't know about you, but see, that gives me some peace. It really helps me because that's less I have to worry about. I just have to trust Him, receive from Him, and believe that He's going to bring it to pass. However He does it is okay with me. It's already prepared. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you're encouraged with this tonight. Everything you need, it's already prepared. Praise the Lord.